Remind you of something, young people, doesn't it? You know what he reminds me of? Pastor Shetler reminds me of a squirrel on crack. That's what he reminds me of. I've no other way to describe it. He's like a squirrel. For those of you who were homeschooled, you don't know what crack is, that's fine. I hope you will never learn anything about that. How many homeschoolers? Are there homeschool? Look at that. Don't you love homeschool? How many love their homeschool? Do you love their homeschool? Okay. How many Christian school kids? Christian school kids. Okay, very good. How many public school kids? How many juvenile delinquents who don't go to school? Any like that? Okay, very good. We're glad to have all of you. Now, you homeschool kids, be careful. I might pick on you a little bit. I love homeschooling. My wife and I tried to homeschool our kids. We did it for about 2 years. I realized my children could not read. However, whenever we went to Walmart, they could find everything in a Walmart store. I felt like they were training to be managers of a Walmart store, is what they were trying to do. We then put them back in Christian education because we found it worked better. All right, take your Bible with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Ben, could I have this up just a little louder? This mic just a hair louder. Okay. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible with me. We're very glad you're here. I do something once in a while when I speak to young people's groups. It's an interesting thing that I do once in a while. There we go. Thank you. That's now I'm live. It's an interesting thing that I do once in a while. It's called a cash quiz. Let me tell you what happened 2 weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago. I teach a class at Indiana Baptist College in the wee hours of the morning. The class starts at 7:30 in the morning. How many have a class that starts at 7:30 in the morning? Do you have a class like that? Okay, none of you homeschoolers do. Nothing happens till 11 o'clock in the morning. I understand how homeschool goes, but by the way, Caleb, would you stand up, please? Caleb, where are the kids from Cornerstone? Cornerstone? Okay, Cornerstone kids, do you recognize this guy? He scored 42 points against you in a basketball game, just saying. Okay, sit down, Caleb. Okay. 2-3 weeks ago, I had cash quiz at my 7:30 a.m. college class, and I just pulled money out of my wallet. I usually have smaller bills, and I told the kids, I said, we're going to have cash quiz, and I didn't know what I had in my wallet. And so I go through my wallet, and I had one bill. It was a Benjamin. What's a Benjamin, kids? $100 bill. $100 bill. But I promised them cash quiz, right? And so I said, I got kind of bowdy with them. Got up in front of them, I said, pretend this is 100, this is only a 5, this is just a Lincoln. And I said, look at this brand new $100 bill. I said, a young person in this college class, there's only about 15 in the class, a young person could possibly win this $100 bill. But I, in my heart, I only had $100, and how many know I didn't want them to win? I didn't want them to win. So here's the question that I asked. I said, so for $100, name for me the American preacher that every school child knows his name, who was a follower of Soren Kierkegaard, and he preached existentialism across America. Every one of you knows his name. Every one of you knows his name. Who was he? Huh? Does anybody know? Does anyone have a guess? Yes, ma'am.
Was it Billy Sunday?
No, not Billy Sunday. No, Billy Sunday preached the old time gospel. Okay, yes, ma'am. Johnny Appleseed, she just won $5. I'm sorry, it's not $100. Very good, very good. How did you know that? She guessed. Could you fill out a lottery ticket for me later with the numbers, please? Okay, I would very much appreciate that. Okay, so throughout the evening, I'm going to do cash quiz. For example, Pastor Shetler, and I only have a few dollars here. I wish I would have brought more money. I should have just filled my pockets full of money. Pastor Shetler just told a story about some old fogies that were golfing. How many of you like golf? Do you like golf? I can't stand it. It's been years since I golfed. Watch this. I was golfing in a charity event. I don't normally golf, but I was asked to golf in a charity event. I was golfing in a charity event, and I hit the ball, and the fairway's this way, but my ball went that way. But I smacked it real hard, and there was a little concession stand over there. And the ball went sailing toward the concession stand, went over the roof of the concession stand, and I could no longer see it, but here's what I heard. Ah! Some lady screaming. Well, I thought, this can't be good. Now, a lot of people wouldn't have gone to retrieve their ball. However, golf balls are expensive. I'm not giving that away. So I marched over to the concession stand. Here was a lady. She had just put on a paper plate, two hot dogs. She was wearing a white blouse. She had covered them in ketchup and mustard. My golf ball went straight down onto her plate, exploded the hot dogs, and she brought the plate up to herself like this and had it all down her front. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you do? I went and found my golf ball. That's what I did. And I wiped the mustard and ketchup off of it and continued playing. The local weatherman whom I was playing with, Chuck Lofton, he said, you're dangerous. Now, those old fogies, they were golfing. First person to stand their feet that I see, I'm going to call on, just this only buck, for $1. They were golfing in what city? Yes, red shirt. Tampa, Florida. There you go. You just won $1. Now, let me ask you young people a question. How many of you wish that your teachers would use this teaching method in school? There, it would be a great method. It would be a great method. Homeschool kids, talk to your parents. All right, take your Bible with me. Philippians 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. I'm delighted to have such a good group of young people. Philippians 3, look at verse number 12. Pastor Shetler mentioned the verse already that we're going to go down to. Philippians 3, verse 12. Look what the Apostle Paul said. Higher Call Youth Conference is about finding a bigger purpose in life. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. What does that mean? Paul said, I haven't arrived. Now stop for a minute. Listen, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the great church planter. This is the great penman of Scripture. This is the one who would be persecuted for Christ's sake, ultimately would give his life. Paul said this, not as though I had already attained, I haven't already arrived. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now note these words, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to explain that in a minute because that's really important. Look this way. Every young person to succeed in this room needs to apprehend that for which you are apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to explain that in a moment. I don't think there's one young person in this room who wants to fail. I think you want to succeed in your life. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. Look at verse number 12. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, I have not arrived, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is the one thing? It's in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years. I began in full-time senior pastoral ministry when I was 21 years old. I was still a student in Bible college when I began pastoring my first church. Over the almost 30 years of ministry, I have watched hundreds of young people grow up in church and go on in life. I have watched some young people who listened to the messages, focused on what was said, and did what was said, got excited about it. And I've watched some young people really blossom and succeed. Some in full-time Christian service, others in other secular, what we might call secular areas, but they've succeeded fabulously in their lives. Well, let me tell you something. When you see one of your young people succeed as a pastor, you're proud of that. I'm proud of Pastor Tim Russell out in Oklahoma, who's a youth pastor, very successful church in Ponca, Oklahoma. I'm proud of Pastor Ryan King, who pastors the largest and fastest growing church in the province of Nova Scotia, Canada. I'm proud of him. I'm proud of young people that I've had the opportunity to influence, and I've watched their lives, and they're turning out great for God. But there's some other kids. They came through the same youth group. They played the same games. They had the same youth pastor. They listened to the same preaching. They were under the same influences. And for whatever reason, and by the way, not just because of sin. Oh, Pastor Monty, yeah, you know, some of those kids, there's always a group of kids that when they get done with church and high school, they go out and sin. I'm not talking about sin. There are some young people who never succeed, not because of sin, but they never get a hold of their purpose. Young people, this could be one of the most important messages you hear. Some months ago, maybe a year ago, someone handed me a book. I don't agree with the author on everything theologically, but you know what the book was called? It was written to young people. The book was called Just Do Something. And what the author was trying to do is cause young people to get a vision for doing something. Don't just sit around and wait. Don't hope and wait and spend years wanting to get some kind of a liver quiver before you do something. Just do something. Paul, in this passage, talks about several factors. And the first factor I want you to talk about in accomplishing a goal is this. Know what your purpose is. Now, I'm not going to call on you to tell me, but how many in this room, and if you don't worry about it right now, worry about it at the end of the message, but not right now. How many in this room would say, Pastor Monty, I have at least an idea of what the Lord might, carefully phrasing this, I have at least an idea of what the Lord might want me to do with my future. How many would raise their hand? A lot of you raised your hand. Okay, that is very, very good. Now, some of you who didn't raise your hand, you just panicked. Oh no, someone raised their hand, and I couldn't raise my hand. Listen, you still have time, but look this way. It is absolutely vital that as soon as you possibly can, you figure out what is your purpose. See, where did Ethan Cornwell? There you are. Ethan Cornwell, would you come up here, please? Ethan Cornwell. Come on up, Ethan. I've chosen Ethan because of his stylish blue tennis shoes that don't steal them from him, please, off of his feet. Notice how they clash nicely with his shirts. It's beautiful. Ethan, how old are you?
14.
14 years old. Can you believe what a big 14-year-old he is? He'll be arm wrestling. Anyone want to arm wrestle him afterwards? He'll be, okay, I see. You got a challenge. We'll do that after church. We'll just have a fight in the back lobby there. Okay. Now, look at this guy. He's 14 years old. Now, watch. He has a purpose in life. He has a purpose in life. Now, you stay right here. Can I tell you something that some of us were told a lie? How many have ever heard this? You can be anything you want to be. You ever heard that? Okay, that's baloney. Okay. Let me prove that, okay? Do you know why? Ethan in no way could ever become a ballerina. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't want to. He wouldn't want to, okay? Right?
Correct.
Okay, good. Okay, just checking. Okay, he wouldn't want to. Now, do you know why? Look at the size of him. 11 and a half tennis shoes at age 14 and still growing. He could not fit into a tutu to save his life. Your calling is not to be a ballerina. But you know what I know? Look at me, young people. Here's something I know. God has a specific purpose for his life. God did not put any of you on this earth just to be here, just to hang out. God says, I'm putting you there for a specific purpose. Paul said this in verse number 12. Look at it again, and just stand there for a moment. By the way, girls, isn't he handsome? Oh, look, they're all blushing because they know you are. Why are you blushing? Don't be blushing, buddy. These girls think you're handsome. Look at verse number 12 real quick with me. Look at verse number 12. Look at these words. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, I haven't arrived. Either were already perfect. Look at this. But I follow after, I'm pursuing something, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now let's break it down. What does it mean to be apprehended? Does anyone know? If Ethan were breaking the law, And if I were an officer of the law, I would apprehend him and put him in cuffs, right? Now, knowing that, watch this, look at the verse again. He says this, not as though I'd attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that is to capture or arrest or bring into custody, if I may capture that for which I am also captured of Christ Jesus. Look this way, young people, that means this, when you became a Christian, you became a Christian with a purpose. God has something specific. He apprehended you the moment you got saved. He apprehended you. And he apprehended you so that you could apprehend, capture, embrace, hold on to, and follow the purpose that he has in life. In other words, there is a unique purpose for every individual in this room, including Ethan Cornwell, but it's not ballerina. Give him a round of applause. You may sit down. Now, normally, you see, right away someone says, Pastor Monty, I'm not sure what God would have me to do. Listen carefully, listen carefully. If you keep your heart open to his voice, he will direct your steps. A lot of young people wonder, how does that work? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, often God directs you according to your gifts and abilities. Your gifts and abilities. So, although you look at me and you say, Pastor Monty, you're a fantastic example of sheer male athleticism. I know you're thinking that. I have a six-pack, but I'm protecting it with bubble wrap. In all reality, I wouldn't have made much of an athlete. Listen. But God did give me some gifts. Now, those gifts and abilities were something that developed over time, but there were fundamentally some gifts God gave me. If you're praying about what would God have you do with your life, look at some of the giftings that you have. Are you musically talented? Some are. I'm certainly not. Do you like to speak in front of a crowd? Do you have an ability with speech? I enjoy that. I enjoy that thoroughly. So that's one of my giftings. Look for your giftings. Number two, look at your desires. Your desires. You know what Paul told Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop. In other words, if you want to be a preacher, if God has placed in your heart a desire to be a preacher, that's something you could potentially follow. Look at your desire. Look at the circumstances all around you. Sometimes God uses circumstances to direct you. Look at the opportunities you have. When I was a young person, very early on after I got saved, all of a sudden opportunity, I'm talking about in the ninth grade, opportunities were coming for me to preach and for me to run in junior church and work in a bus ministry. All those kind of opportunities were coming, and I accepted those. Look at recognition by others. Say, look, young people, can I tell you something? Your parents know you. Respect what they think. There is a purpose. God has given you a purpose in your life. My purpose in life is to accomplish the thing that God has given me to do. Oh, you say, well, Pastor Monty, when did you decide? Listen, I surrendered to a definite call of God to preach when I was in ninth grade. What? Yes, ninth grade. Can I tell you about it? I'd just gotten saved in the eighth grade. I got saved from an unsaved home. We weren't Christian people. My dad passed away when I was 12 years old. He died of colon cancer. My mother was left to raise myself and my twin brother, and she didn't know what to do, and my dad had been a public school teacher, and right before he died, he asked her, he said, just put the boys in a religious school. Put us in a religious school. We weren't religious people. I'd never been to church one time except to go to Sunday school when I was five because I asked to go, and to a funeral. That was it. But all of a sudden, my dad is dying, and he says to my mother, put the boys in a religious school. And my dad died. And my mother didn't know what to do. And so she thought, well, we live in Minnesota. There's a lot of Catholic schools. I'll call the Catholic schools. She called all the Catholic schools in the area. One day, they wouldn't answer their phone. She went to a neighbor across the way who was a Roman Catholic. Said, hey, is it a holiday? None of your people answer the phone. The Roman Catholic neighbor said, no, they should have answered their phone, but why are you calling the schools? My mother said to enroll the boys in school. My husband, my late husband, wanted them in a religious school. And a Roman Catholic neighbor said this. He said, Mrs. Monty, don't put them in a Catholic school. This is a Roman Catholic neighbor. He said, why don't you enroll them at Fourth Baptist School on the north side? It has a good reputation. We'd never heard of a Baptist. You know what I did? I'm not kidding. Homeschoolers, relate. You know what I did? I took out a dictionary and looked up the word Baptist because I didn't know what one was. This is crazy, isn't it? My mother enrolled us in this school. We didn't know what a Baptist was. The rule said we had to have a King James Bible. We didn't even have a Bible, let alone a King James Bible. We didn't know anything about this. I remember going to the school, an auditorium like this. They had a big convocation when the school started the first day, and they had the curtain, you know, behind the where the baptistry is. There was a curtain. And I sat there the whole time wondering, what is behind the curtain? I became convinced it was a puppet show stage. That's what I thought was behind the curtain. I asked someone, what's behind the curtain? They said, it's a baptistry. I said, a what? And they explained you have to go under the water all the way. I knew nothing about this. But you know, that year God worked in my heart. And by January of that year, I was convicted of my sins and asked Christ to save me. Less than 1 year later, I was at home listening to the live radio broadcast Sunday night. We didn't go to Sunday night church yet. We were brand new Christians. We didn't know. We didn't know you had to go Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, youth chapel. We didn't know that. We didn't know you had to go all that. We just went Sunday mornings. I was listening to the live radio broadcast of our church Sunday night. The pastor, Paul Fosmark, he preached off of Psalm 37. And I was listening, and my heart was very tender. And the Lord, and by the way, I had a lot of reasons I didn't want to be a preacher, like lots of reasons. For example, when I was very young, I had to have speech therapy. Anyone ever have speech therapy? Okay. Here, I couldn't say my S's. And so we practiced speech therapy. How can a guy who has to go to speech therapy think about being a preacher? You know, I would say this. The teacher would say, the speech therapist would say, now repeat this sentence. The ship sailed across the sea. And I would look at her and I would say, the thip failed across the sea. And she would say, really close, but try it again. And we would do this for hours. The ship sailed across the sea. By the way, I don't know where it was going, who it was carrying. I have no idea anything about the ship. Maybe it was a Carnival Cruise Line. I don't know. But I walked out of there after about 4 years of this saying, the ship sailed across the sea. Now, God really got a hold of my heart when I was in eighth grade after I got saved. I got an interest in the Bible. All of a sudden, opportunities started coming for me to get up and say something in front of young people. Listen, I didn't know anything. Okay, look at this. Look this way. How many know that verse in the Bible where Jesus said, in the end times, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places? Do you know that verse? I had an art teacher in the Christian school. She read the verse and she said, Mr. Mahdi, stand up. I'm in ninth grade. She said, stand up and explain the verse, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, I got my Bible, ninth grade, and I stood up. And I said to the class, now, by the way, the word diverse in the King James Bible, D-I-V-E-R-S, it looks like divers, like a diver, like a skin diver. It doesn't have the apostrophe, but I was stupid and didn't know it needed one. And so I got up and I said, there'll be earthquakes in divers places. I said, God's against skin diving. He's against all of this swimming and jumping off of things into the ocean. I said this. And this is exactly why there's so many earthquakes in California. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. That art teacher, she just smiled and nodded and agreed. She figured I'd figure it out later. And you know what God did? God put in my heart a love for communicating his word. He really did. And it grew over time. Here's what I'm suggesting, young people. look at the desire that God's placed in your heart. See, I don't know what your call is. Okay, I can't point to Redshirt here. What's your name, Redshirt? What's that?
Randy.
I can't point to Randy and say, Randy, I know this is exactly what your future is going to be. We're not charismatic. We don't do that. I cannot do that. But you know what? There's a God in heaven who will place a desire in your heart if you sincerely love him for the thing that he wants you to do. The biggest mistake you could ever make as a young person, listen to what I'm about to say, is to close your heart off to God. Well, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to do what I want to do. If I want to make money, I'm going to make money. I'm not going to pay any attention to what God has, and I'm not even going to worry about it. By the way, that's one of the biggest mistakes, to not think about it. Do you know why? Especially you high school seniors. You're going to graduate. What's the plan? Well, you know, Pastor, something will happen. Be careful. Many a young person who didn't fail because of sin fails because he doesn't have a plan. Know your purpose. But then look at this, verse 12, quickly. Understand the process. Verse 12, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I'm going to arrest or embrace that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you know what the process involves? It involves constant improvement, refining, work, and training. Now, I love this. Paul said, not as though I had already attained either were already perfect. Look this way. I'm talking to some young people who think, well, God could never use me because I committed some kind of sin. Or I did something wrong and there's no way God could use me. God always uses imperfect people. There's not one young person in this room, not one, whom God cannot use. In fact, if you're listening, and Pastor Shetler alluded to this, if you're listening to the devil telling you you can't serve God, that's the devil himself. But here's what I want to recognize. I want to recognize a need for constant improvement, work, and training. In verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not here. It means this. I can improve. Cash quiz time. Ooh, I got somebody's attention. Let me answer this. Should this be $1 or should it be $5? $5. Okay. Now, there's only one difference in this quiz. If you offend me by your answer, you have given me permission to slap you. Okay. Oh, these guys are all about it down here. Okay, all right. Okay, here's the question. And I've already forgot what this has to do with the message. But here's the question. And whoever jumps up first. Okay, so get ready. Okay, the first one I see. Okay. How it's just intense in this room, isn't it? How old am I? Yes. Ooh, wrong. But not slappable. Okay, green shirt.
45.
Whoa! That's what you call buttering someone up. Okay, back here. What's that? 50 or 51. It's not 50. You got to pick one. Pick one, bro. What? Not 51. No. Multicolored shirt with multicolored shirts that all match. What?
50.
There you go. You got it. Okay, he just won $5. He just won $5. Now, let me go back to my notes so I know where I am. All right. Look at me. I am 50 years old, turned 50 this year. I know, girls, you can't believe it. You all think he's got to be in his 30s. By the way, 50 years old and a head of hair that's as thick as when I was in my 20s. It is the envy of your rapidly balding fathers. But you know what I know about myself? Listen, I'm not where I want to be. I've been preaching since I was, I'm pastoring a church since I was 21 years old. I'm not where I want to be. I have been doing this for decades, but you know what? I have to improve. I need to study more. I need to learn more. I need to find out more information. The process is this. I constantly need to be working, and I have not arrived. And sometimes a young person says, you know, Pastor, I just don't know if I'll ever get it. And I say this, work at it. Get a dream, get a goal, get a godly desire, and then work at it and work at it and refine yourself. Never become satisfied. I talk to some older people who think they're the cat's pajamas. Ooh, that's an old-fashioned expression, isn't it? They think, how about this one? How about this one? They think they're the bee's knees. Yeah, isn't that an old-fashioned? That's corny stuff. But, you know, watch this. They think they never have to improve again. Can I teach you something right now? Jot this down if you're taking notes. Jot this down. Your comfort zone is your grave. Your comfort, you just pass it on, what does that mean? I'm talking to some young people in here, you're comfortable. And so your youth pastor says to you, hey, would you give a devotional tomorrow night at the youth activity? Oh, no, I would never do that. It's outside your comfort zone. Your comfort zone is your grave. In other words, if you will only do in life the things that you're comfortable doing, and that's as far as you're going to go, you're never going to grow. You're never going to experience something more. You ever seen a little kid? How many of you and your little kids, you were picky about what you ate? Picky? Doesn't that drive you nuts? Can I tell you something? Watch this. I was not picky. You don't build this by picky eating, folks. Somebody told me, Pastor, you're getting kind of fat. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Lord? And I said, yes, I do, but I'm building a cathedral. And so, some little kids won't ever try something new, will they? They'll never try something new. I was with someone the other day, and I had one of the finest things you can possibly eat in this world, a taste treat sensation beyond any other. They wouldn't try it. Pastor Monty, what was it? One of the finest delicacies known to mankind, pickled herring. It's fish. It's not cooked. It's pickled. Now, look at all of you. Look at all of you. You like it. Isn't it good? Aren't these people ignorant? These people are dwelling in darkness and ignorance because they don't know because you've never tried. You haven't tried. You're from Indiana. I'm from Minnesota. Every self-respecting, all-you-can-eat buffet in Minnesota has pickled herring, every one of them. By the way, different kinds, right, buddy? You got the kind in wine sauce, which is okay because, you know, whatever. And then you've got then you've got the kind in sour cream. And there's even a kind in tomato base. Delicious. But all of you are turning your noses up, except for the highly intelligent and well-educated back here. All the rest of you are turning your noses up, and here's the thing, look, you haven't even tried it. Can I say something about life? When you're given an opportunity for something you've never done, and you shut the door on that because you're not comfortable with it. Well, Pastor Monty, I just don't think I would be comfortable eating a cold piece of raw fish that has been in sauce for 3 years. Don't knock it till you've tried it. Follow what I'm saying. In life, if you limit yourself to only what you're comfortable with, that comfort zone becomes your grave. There is a process of accepting new things. There is also, and I love this, there's a plan. You say, what's the plan? Look at verse 13. I'll finish with this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark. The one thing Paul does is press toward the mark. In other words, in life, when you make up your mind that you're going to do something, there's going to be some opposition. When I was in ninth grade, I made it public that God had called me to preach. Kind of gutsy for a ninth grader, right? I made that public. I was from an unsaved home, so I was just learning the basics about the Bible. Can I tell you something right now, young people? And this doesn't embarrass me, but to say it. If you offered to pay me $100 to name the books of the Bible in order right now, I could not do it. Couldn't do it. Because kids learn that when they're younger. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I never bothered memorizing that. I can find them, because every Bible's got an index right at the front, and you can just kind of look down through there. I can find them. But follow what I'm saying. God placed a desire in my heart. I made it public when I was in ninth grade. And you know what happened? In a Christian school, I got ridiculed. I got made fun of. My grandfather on my mother's side had come to visit us. He was by this time in his 80s. He was a nice man, a man I really respected. By the way, bigger physically than I am. His hands were huge. You've never seen a preaching finger like this, have you? This will just reach down and bring conviction. Zap, Randy. My grandfather's hands were huge. They would eclipse my hands. I loved my grandfather. I remember he came to visit us. My mother and him were down in the kitchen. We had a little house where there was a staircase that went up. And then the bedroom was upstairs, and the staircase was open to the downstairs. There was no door, so you could hear what was being said down in the kitchen. My mother had sent me to bed that night. My bed was at the head of the stairs, so I could hear everything down in the kitchen. And after we were gone to bed and my grandfather assumed I was asleep, my grandfather said this to my mother. I'll never forget how this broke my heart. He said, "Dorothy, this crazy idea that Mark has about being a preacher," said something like this, "dissuade him from that. Tell him not to do that. Direct him away from that. That's just crazy. That's just crazy." And I remember laying there in bed listening to my grandfather, a man whom I loved and respected, saying, "dissuade him from that call to preach." The next day, my grandfather decided he would talk to me. And he was talking about preachers, and he said, "You know," he said, I don't think you should go to the ministry thing." And I was very brokenhearted already. I said, "Why not, Grandpa?" And he said, "Well," he said, "some of those ministers are crazy." "So what do you mean they're crazy?" He said, "Well, back in the 1900s, early 1900s, my grandfather built the railway that runs from Two Harbors, Duluth, Minnesota, to Two Harbors, Minnesota. He said, back there, I was working on the railway. He said, we took a railway car in one weekend into Duluth to hang out. When we got to the crest of this hill, we looked down at the harbor. He said, there's a huge tent. And he said, I went down to the tent with my buddies to see what was happening in the tent. I said, Grandpa, what was happening?" He said, "There was crowds of people in this tent." And he said, "There was a preacher." And he said this, he said, "That preacher jumped up on tables. He picked up chairs. He would throw chairs." He said, "That preacher," and here's the words of my grandfather. My grandfather said, "That preacher acted like an ape on a chain." But he said, "There were thousands of people there to hear him." I said, "Grandpa, do you remember his name?" My grandpa said, "Yes, I do. He had been a famous baseball player. His name was Sunday. Billy Sunday." My grandfather, by the way, died having never come to Christ. About 2 weeks before his death, I wrote him a letter, in one of many letters, detailing how to be saved. He never came to Christ. But I loved my grandpa, and I respected him. Watch this. But I had to press toward the mark. That one thing I had to do. How do you do it? Forgetting those things which are behind. Look at me, look at me. You say, "Pastor, I could never do that. I could never go into Christian ministry because I've done this, this, and this." And I say to you, baloney, forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth right now to those things which are before. "Pastor, I don't know what the future holds." Neither do I. But reaching forth means living for God. Reaching forth means giving your heart to Him. Reaching forth says, "God, whatever you call me to do, God, that's the thing I'll do." I didn't know I was going to be a preacher, pastor. I knew I was called to full-time Christian service. I thought maybe I'd be an evangelist. The big smile. Maybe I would be a pastor. You know what I didn't want to be? I didn't want to be a missionary. Do you know why? Because they have to eat bugs. Didn't want that. I'm just kidding. They don't have to eat bugs. But you know, God broke my heart for his work. And there came a moment when I said, Lord, even if you want me to be a missionary, because I was scared of being a missionary, even if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And you know what God did? He opened up door after door after door. Pastor, I wish God would open those doors. I wish God would open those doors for me. You must first open your heart to him. Do you know why? Ethan, come back. Come back. See this big kid right here? This big kid, God has a purpose for him. God has a plan. God has something specific he wants this young man to do, and he does for each one of you. Open your heart. Say, God, what is it you'd have me to do? And God, I'll walk through every open door, even if you're uncomfortable with it. I don't want to do that. That makes me nervous. Your comfort zone's your grave. Open your heart to him. Father, you can sit down, Ethan. Father, thank you for your word tonight, the encouragement it is to us. Lord, there are young people in this room that you desire to use in a fantastic way. Father, help them to open their heart to that. Lord, whatever it may be, whatever is their calling, help them to know they have a purpose. And that as they open their heart to you, you will unfold that whatever it may be. You'll place a burden upon their heart. You'll bring circumstances to bear that direct them that way. You'll open doors of opportunity. Father, whatever it may be, I pray that these young people would grasp very quickly what it is you would have them to do. And then, Father, they will spend their lives in that pursuit, pressing and reaching forth to those things which are before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.